The measure of a man is by what he does. Not what he says, but by what he does. And Steve's one of those guys that I look up to an awful lot. You watch him this weekend, and you know what you're going to observe? A guy that's humble. A guy that loves people. And if you watch and observe, you're going to see him, and he will move around. And if he hasn't talked to you yet, he'll probably get to you, because that's the kind of guy he is. We were sitting in the living room one time, and he made this statement: "We're in the people business." And this is a guy that's sitting on a cattle ranch, and he's aware of what business he's in. And that's the people business. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, the Apostle Paul makes this statement. He says, "Be imitators of me as I also am of Christ Jesus." Brother Steve, thanks for being someone that I can imitate as he imitates Christ Jesus. Come on up here and let's have it. Steve Einbach.
I think Mike should have sat down about 10 minutes ago. I appreciate Mike and what he stands for, and he can even tell a pretty good story, sounds like to me. So I appreciate that. I really appreciate everybody being here. Like we always say, it's more of an encouragement for us to have you come than it is for you to come, probably, but we really appreciate you coming. We like to see it rain too, so that's good, because every time you come it rains, and that part's good. But we have seen a lot of days when we needed more rain, and like we always have said, if you pray for rain, don't complain about the mud. We prayed for rain quite a bit this spring, and we got a couple kind of bad snows, and it wasn't all good, but we have a few less cattle, but at least the ones that we have here will have something to eat, so that's what we appreciate. So anyway, that's kind of what we do out in this country. We look at the forecast quite a bit and look at the sky quite a bit and see what happens, to, you know, always hoping it'll rain. One thing I was going to talk a little bit about before I started, and I really don't know what I'm going to say today yet, but Phil done a good job. He kind of covered most stuff last night, and that's good. That was great. What do you think of Phil's message? That was a great deal, wasn't it? We appreciate him a bunch, really. And I was kind of sandwiched between two people that are going to be great speakers, so I hope you bear with me. The thing about it is, I'm glad I'm second, so that everybody wouldn't be better than me to start with. So that's good that I could just have one person better than me. But one thing that you know, of course, that I've always been concerned with, and that's one reason why maybe I took some of the routes that I took. But is I think that we need to as Christians be responsible in everything we do. And I want to read a passage of scripture. I read it quite a bit when I talk, and that's in 1 Timothy chapter 2. And I didn't have, Kirk didn't proofread everything that I'm going to say here today, so I guess that'll just be how it is. So anyway, 1 Timothy chapter 2, it says, "First of all, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgiving be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, in order that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior." And this is the key, I think, right here: "who desire all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." I think it's important for us to understand who our leaders are, to influence our leaders, to pray for our leaders, because from what God says, though, if we can lead a tranquil and quiet life, more people can come to the knowledge of the truth. And I think if we don't understand that, if we sit back and be passive, there will be somebody that figures out how to run this outfit. So if we don't do something to influence that part, then pretty soon it'll be gone. And that's how it'll be. But still, I think we need to do our part. And I think the best way for more people to come to the knowledge of the truth is we can have the freest country to live in. And to bring that to a little note, I'm going to do just a little bit of campaign, and one of them is all you guys in the Western District need to vote for Dr. Olszewski. I know we have our former congressman that worked in the Trump administration that was a Navy SEAL, but he's a liberal. And so I think you guys need to vote for Dr. Olszewski over there. And the other thing that's important is we need to vote for our Supreme Court as the most liberal Supreme Court in the United States. And we got a chance to change that a little bit with James Brown. And I think it's important for you to vote for James Brown. So I'm actually on the LCC, which is a legislative campaign committee, and so I know just about every race in the state. So if anybody has any questions, I can maybe give you some insight on who to vote for. So anyway, that's free campaign in there. So I just wanted to throw that out because I think it's important for us to look at them things. So let's go to Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. Just a little inside story about Philippians. And to my regret, I never learned to study very well. And I was going to tell you a couple of my excuses. One of them was is I had a teacher and when I was in about fourth grade, and she was a liberal bugger, and she taught me science, and that's back when we had when the earth was going to cool so much that we weren't going to be living nowadays because the sun was going to go out, and that was fact, and that was science, and that was going to be how it was. And then, of course, they changed their tune to global warming, and now they understand that's not right, so they changed it to climate change, you know. So whatever fits works, you know, and that's all fact. But anyway, I didn't appreciate her a lot, and one day I told her that the teacher, and this was being a smart aleck, I hope the kids aren't listening, but I told her that she'd done a half a day's work and got 3 days' pay. I don't know if that was good. It didn't help my grade any. I know that, but the another thing that she taught me was that we came from a monkey, and of course I might have been a little smart alecky again. I said, well, you might have come from one, I didn't, you know, so. And she about had me convinced that she came from one, but anyway, that amongst other things didn't help my study habits very good, and I've regretted it a lot. In Christianity, study habits are important, and so it's something that I regretted. And as I got in the legislature, it has been good to study too, and it's been tough to study. And even preaching today is really a struggle for me to study enough to make a good presentation. And that's why I appreciate Phil, and I appreciate him. You know, like I told him, he had three passages and he used four of mine, but that's fine. he's done a great job with it. It was a great message, and we appreciate that. So anyway, I guess where I was going with this is when I was in Bible college, I didn't know how to study very good then either, And that's why I hung around my wife some, because she'd done some of my stuff for me, you know. But but one thing that we had to do in the prison epistles, and one of them being Philippians, was we had to write a paper or else memorize. And so I didn't know how to write a paper, so I memorized Philippians. And I couldn't quote it to you today. I can quote parts of it, but at least I can read it. Because, you know, I learned it at one time. If I ever change versions, it might be kind of a trouble. But at least I can read it. So that's always been kind of a... But Philippians 2 has been a great passage of Scripture for me to read. And it's a great passage of Scripture. And I've, you know, tried to figure out... You know, I've read it a lot of times. And like I said, I memorized it. But I try to figure out what... When Kirk... mentioned that to me, and I think it was just yesterday he asked me to speak, wasn't it? Something like that. It wasn't that long ago, and so it's been kind of a struggle getting going here. But anyway, I was trying to figure out how to look at this thing, and it's been good to really search Philippians chapter 2, and I think that I've come up with a unique perspective on what it's talking about. let's just read Philippians chapter 2, the first 13 verses. If therefore there's any encouragement in Christ, if any consolation of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore also God highly exalted him, bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who has at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for what you do for us. And God, we understand that whatever we do for you will last. We pray, God, that you'll help us to always keep our priorities straight. Help us, God, to be always concerned about your kingdom. We thank you for each one that's here today. God, we pray that you'll help us to learn as we look through your scriptures. We thank you for the fellowship we can have. And we pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. One thing that I was going to talk about, too, a little bit is we have 18 grandkids now. Beth and I do. The last time I talked about how long we've been married, I'd done the math wrong because I was standing up here. So I'll just say we was married in 1976. So whatever the math is there, we've been married that long, and we've got 18 grandchildren and one great grandchild, and what we talk about a lot is that that's really what our mission field is. I mean, not all of our mission field, but that's one of the most important parts of our mission field. It's really hard for me to look at people that have been in the church forever and their kids are someplace else. That'd be heartbreaking for me. And I think we need to concentrate on what we can do with our kids and our grandkids. Because they're really part of the mission field, and they're kind of a captive audience. And we, you know, as we go through this whole deal, there's mistakes that we make, but we need to try to figure out how to keep them in the fold. And I think that's really, really important to me. And I would like to always have help and encouragement in that way. The first verse of chapter 2, encouragement in Christ, consolation of love, fellowship of the Spirit, affection and compassion. Paul's being just a little bit sarcastic, I think, when he starts this thing out here. He's in prison, but he's saying, if there's any encouragement in Christ, if there's any fellowship, or if there's any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if there's any affection and compassion, what do you guys think? Is there any of them things in this? And Paul knew that, and what he was trying to do was make a point by asking a question. And sometimes I think we forget how powerful Christianity is. We forget how much power we have at our fingertips, and we forget about what we really have. And you know, as we go through life, Satan wants to throw a bunch of stuff at us, and if we don't have that first and foremost in our mind, then things could happen. Let's go to some scriptures that talk a little bit about the power that's in Christianity. Let's go to Acts, and we'll read all these passages out of Acts. Brandon and I are having a study with a couple, and we've been going through Acts, and some of these scriptures have jumped out, pretty good to me, and I think it's important. And let's just look at a few of them. Acts chapter 2, verse 46. Acts chapter 2, verse 46, it says, and day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. There's a lot of encouragement in Christ there. There's a lot of consolation of love. There's affection and compassion. There's fellowship of the Spirit. You can see it. You can just feel it in them verses. They were excited about Christianity. They were being added. The Lord was adding to their number daily. But they were excited about doing that. Another one, if we go to Acts chapter 3, verse 8. This is where Peter and John healed the beggar that was by the beautiful gate. In chapter 8, it says, and with a leap he stood upright and began to walk, and he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. There was some excitement there. There was encouragement. There was consolation of love. There was fellowship of the Spirit. There was affection and compassion. Let's go to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, if we look at, this is another spot where Peter had healed somebody. Just look at the results here. And it says, now it came about that as Peter was traveling through all those parts, he came down also to the saints who lived in Lydia, or Lydda, and there he found a certain man named Aeneas, who had been bedridden 8 years, for he was paralyzed. And Paul and Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Arise and make your bed. And immediately he rose. And all who lived in Lydia and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. There was pretty excitement there. Everybody there in that town turned to the Lord. There was encouragement. There was consolation of love. There was a fellowship of the Spirit, and there was affection and compassion. Everybody turned to the Lord. Let's go to Acts chapter 12. And they're kind of repetitive, but that's God's trying to make a point here. And this is when Peter had been thrown in jail, and and the congregation was praying, and the angel come and took Peter out of jail, opened the doors for him, and he got to the house where the people were praying for him, and in verse 13 it says, and when he knocked at the door of the gate, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer, and when she recognized Peter's voice because of her joy, she did not open the gate but ran in and announced that Peter was standing in the front gate. There was excitement there. There was encouragement in Christ. There was consolation, love, fellowship of the Spirit, affection and compassion. And I think it's important for us to develop that in our minds. You know, when you look at some of these situations and you go through the rest of Acts, you'll find that these guys went through a lot of trouble to try to spread the gospel. They had people that wanted to kill them, people that wanted to stone them. They had to understand the encouragement of Christ, the consolation of love, the fellowship of the Spirit, affection and compassion before they got there, or it would have been probably a different story. The last verse I was going to look at in Acts is chapter 5, and maybe this is the most important one even. Chapter 5, verse 29. This is when Peter and John were drugged before the council, and they were reprimanded for preaching the gospel. And verse 29 says, but Peter and all apostles answered and said, we must obey God rather than men. Because they were encouraged by Christ, they had consolation of love, they had the fellowship of the Spirit, they had affection and compassion, they were going to be listening to God, not to man. You know, as we go through life, there's going to be an obstacle once in a while. You know, and I guess that's just how it is. 43 years ago, earlier this month, we had a son, and he would have been 43. He passed away 30 years ago. Sorry about that. I wasn't going to do this, but anyway. Some of them things are tough. Things are going to get thrown at you. And they're going to be thrown. And I know all you guys have went through them things too, but you think you get over it after a while. But you examine it. You think about it, probably over-examine it, but what happens is there's a... Satan's going to put some problems in your way. And you better be ready. You better be ready. Or, as I mentioned, I'm in the middle of the swamp in Helena sometimes, and you can hardly imagine what it'd be like in D.C. We could have some problems. The church could have some problems. We've seen a little taste of it during the COVID situation. We better be ready, guys. We better understand the encouragement of Christ. We better understand the consolation of love. We better understand fellowship of the Spirit. We better understand affection and compassion, because it could get here, and if we're not ready, it could get tough. You know, we with Facebook, all this stuff gets around a lot. I guess I don't know how to get on it yet, but somebody tells me about it once in a while, and so we've had a problem or two in our family, and I'm not trying to see how much of a martyr we are or what we handled right or. You know, because we didn't handle everything right, but anyway, our oldest daughter Lisa, and Lisa's here today, had her cancer problems, and you know, that was a little scary too. And some of them things come on you, and you think, why does this stuff happen? And that's what's going to happen in life. We just need to be ready. We need to understand that there's encouragement in Christ, that there's consolation and love, there's fellowship in the Spirit, there's affection and compassion. You know, and as we go along, you know, we see all these things that happen, and you know, you can name a lot of them. Then we, you know, of course, Beth has her breast cancer deal now, and that we think we're in good shape there, and Beth has a great attitude about it, and I think we're going to be fine. But all these things hit you a little bit, and that's what Satan wants to do. And I'm just bringing these examples up to show you what you know what and it's happened. A lot of this stuff has happened to you guys, I know. But we just need to be ready. That's the point I'm trying to make, and I think that's what Paul's trying to tell the Philippians here. He's saying, you know, you need to understand this. You need to be ready about what's going on. Then Brandon went loading some cows and got a little injury in his neck, and it's going to be a while to heal that thing up too. But it's, you know, all them things happen, and they're going to happen. That's just how it is. I get to listen to Brandon and Kirk and Kyle preach quite a bit because they do most of the preaching. So it's been fun to see all that happen. It's been fun for me to have a Bible study with Brandon and another person, and another couple. So anyway, it them things are the rewards. We got to understand that's really what's going on here. So. But we just need to be ready if we're not ready. The other part of this whole deal is sometimes we get to liken the fact that people will help us out when we have problems, and I think we need to figure out how to be on the giving end more than we are sometimes. You know, it's a lot easier to just sit back and watch it happen, and we. We had a tractor burn up this spring that we went to assembly on Sunday morning and come back and the tractor had burned up right by our house out there. There's still a little bit of burn mark out there, and of course never enough insurance, but we had one day I got a check in the mail from a brother that's been really good to us. In fact, he was standing up here a little bit ago, and that's the part that, you know, he sent us $1,000 to help out with the tractor. And you know, the $1,000 we maybe could have lived without, but the encouragement was priceless.
Yeah.
You know,
yeah.
That's just what you got. You got to look at, you know. I mean, people need to. we need to encourage one another in them ways, and I think that's what's really important. That meant a lot. And when Brandon got hurt, I had texted another brother in Williston about it, and we'd went into town that night because Beth was gone and Lindy. Lindy and Brandon were in there, and so we didn't know what was going on. So they went, and then they said, "Well, they got to take him to Billings." So I texted out to the other brother, and the next day, him and his wife were in Billings. Well, that's a pretty good little jaunt up there. That's encouragement. That's what we need to do as Christians. We need to encourage. We need to show love. We need to be united. And we need to be affectionate to one another. Them are things that we need to try to do to help each other out. And like I say, that means more than anything to have people there. So, and like I say, I'm, you know, you guys have had a lot of things happen to you too, and I'm not trying to be a martyr. I'm just saying these are examples that happen. And so. So let's remember that there's encouragement in Christ, there's consolation and love, there's fellowship of the Spirit, there's affection and compassion. And let's be excited about it. When I walk down the halls in Helena, sometimes you get the liberals coming by, and they're always kind of sober, you know, and they say, "How are things going?" I always say, "Great," you know, because how could you have it any better than we have it? You know, we have the chance to have Jesus. We live probably in one of the freest countries in the world. How could it be any better? And when you start looking at some of the, you know, and basically I think what Paul's trying to teach us to do is look at the big picture. There's going to be a problem or two once in a while, but the big picture, I mean, for forever, we can be with him. But and so don't let these little things drag you down. Don't let the, I mean, they're not that big. Let's just take it and act like we have the God that we have. A scripture that Phil read last night. He read every scripture, but last night he read one in Romans chapter 8, verse 35, that says, I think that's right verse, 8:35, that says, how could you be bigger than God? God's for us, but you just can't do it. But I think he might not have read that one. I better read it instead of just trying to quote it. Remember what it says. 8:35 is what I have written down. He read 8:31, that's right. That's 8:35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? What's going to take us from Christ? What's going to come between us and Christ? It can't happen. Nothing can happen that way. And unless we allow it to happen. That's why we need to have it ingrained into our minds that we have encouragement in Christ, consolation of love, fellowship of the Spirit, affection and compassion. That's what I think was this big part of this message that Paul was talking about. You remember, he was in prison. He had as much stuff as anybody. They threatened to kill him quite often. And he just kept going. Nothing was ever bad. Don't seem like it. You know, he just kept rolling. And I think we need to remember that. And if we can implant it into our minds, then when things come, then we will be ready for it. The other scripture that I was going to look at a little bit, and you all know it too, is in James chapter 1. James chapter 1, it says, verse 2 and 3, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And I think that's really important to understand. I mean, these things will become upon us, but it's how we react to them is what's important. And if we don't, if we understand that God's going to be there, He's going to help us out. I guess when we're, as it tells us in Acts 2:38, when we're immersed into Christ and we're cleansed and we have the Holy Spirit, we're pretty good shape. I don't know how it could get better than that. You know, so I think that that there's nothing that can overcome that. I don't think. So. But. Okay, that's the first verse. I don't know how much time I have here, and I thought it was going to be about 15 minutes, but let's start on the second verse. It says, if there is all these things, if there's affection and compassion, if there's consolation of love, if there's fellowship of the Spirit, if there's affection and compassion, it says, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. There's quite a bit that's said there. I think we have the tendency in America today to be united on compromise. That's one thing I heard when I went to the legislature is you need to learn how to compromise. You know, we have a $14 trillion budget, over a $14 trillion budget in the state of Montana. For a million people, that's about $14,000 per man, woman, and child. That's about as much government as we can afford, I think. And so that's what I always say. Well, if we're compromising towards $15 billion, I'm not doing it. If we're compromising back to 13, I might consider it. And you know, that's just, you know. And so I think we need to have principles and go to that is what has to happen. When you look at the scriptures, that's really a similar. I mean, the devil really likes to have somebody be 90%. That way, they're just enough off to go the wrong way, and they're not gonna, you know. He'd just soon miss it by a mile as miss it by just soon miss it by an inch as miss it by a mile. It doesn't matter to him. He just wants you to miss it, and I think it's important to remember that as we look at this. Same mind, same love, same spirit, same purpose. We talked about that a little bit earlier about the purpose of this thing. The purpose should be that we make an environment so that more people can come to the knowledge of the truth. That's what our purpose should be. Let's look at a couple scriptures that talk about this a little bit. In Ephesians chapter 4, I don't know if Phil used this last night. He sure should have. But Ephesians chapter 4, but I'm trying to give Phil a bad time, but he done a great job. Ephesians chapter 4, starting with verse, let's just start from the beginning. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you, walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility, gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance to one another in love. Be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And some people will read that and say, well, shoot, we got to do that. We need to make sure we're unified, make sure that we're going to keep the unity. But there's a little bit of a catch when you keep going down. And he said, there's one body, there's one Spirit, just as you were called, and one hope of your calling. There's one Lord, one faith, one immersion, one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. I'm pretty persistent about making baptism be immersion, because I grew up in Turner, Montana, which had we had a Catholic and a Lutheran church there, They both believed that baptism was necessary. And it was foreign to me when I got out and there was people that immersed, but they didn't believe it was necessary. And so I that was kind of a foreign idea to me. It's intriguing to me to see how they've taken baptizo and make it be baptism, because to be convenient. So you wouldn't have to immerse. You know, you could just sprinkle or do whatever you wanted. You know, and that's basically what has happened with religious world. The boys have done a lot of study on how the Greek and the Hebrew are, and they do a great job on that. But that's one thing that I know, they transliterated that word so that they could make it say anything they wanted to. And it was always interesting to me to see how that operated. But when I got out to where the real world, there's lots of people that immerse, but they don't do it for the right reasons. They have an immersion day sometime when they go do it, and that's sad that it has to be that way. But that's what happened. But that's what we're talking about. Is we're talking about being of the same mind. Whose mind? We're going to figure out. We're going to have a have a vote and see what mind we should be of? No, we need to be the mind that's in the scriptures. And if we don't do that, then we're in trouble. And I think that's you know, like Mike talked about this morning, if we don't take the Bible and read it, then we're not going to know what that is. And I think it's important for us to remember what mind that we need to look at there. In Galatians chapter 3, it's another place that Paul talked about this situation. I'm sorry, it's Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, he said in verse 6, he said, I'm amazed that you so quickly deserted him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, only that there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even though we, or an angel from heaven, should preach to you a gospel contrary to that which we've already preached to you, let him be accursed. That's pretty strong language there. If somebody's going to preach a gospel that's not the gospel that's in the scriptures, let him be accursed. Yep. That sounds kind of scary to me. So I think it's important for us to be of the same mind, but the mind that's in the scriptures. You know, have one purpose, have one intent. And I think that intent, like I said, is what I talked about earlier about helping people come to the knowledge of the truth. And that's what should be the forefront of what we're doing, that is coming to the knowledge of the truth. Let's go on to verses 3 and 4. And actually, I think we should just read clear down to verse 9, because this is all one idea. And what's nice, Paul kind of threw this together, and he put it in here so that he told us what to do, and then he said, this is what Jesus done, this is how he done it. And I think that's a pretty important thing to look at when we're considering this. He says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Paul said, don't be selfish. And then he went on and said, this is how not to be selfish. This is what Jesus did. You know, in this society, maybe it's been in every society, but it seems like we've gotten really selfish. We've got lots of luxuries. We've got lots of things that we can have. And we almost clown on them. The other day, a reporter called me and said, I was driving from Weewood to Glendive, and I lost cell service. What are you going to do about it? And I thought, I'm not real sure. I don't know how to tell AT&T to put a tower up here. The government don't have money to do that. So what do you think I should do? And so that kind of floored him. You know, I don't know if he hasn't wrote an article yet, but he probably will. But basically, we have to have it. You know, this is something we have to have. You know, I remember when we had party nines, and we had rotodial, you know, and you had to wait for a while to let somebody else get off the line. And now everybody thinks we need to have a phone at our fingertips all the time. We're selfish. It's owed to us. I'm actually chairman of a fish and game in the Senate, and so the Fish, Wildlife, and Parks, actually. So I hear lots of recreational ideas from that situation, and everybody's owed a recreational idea or a recreational experience. And they're militant about it. I mean, there's a few guys that wanted to have a tangle or two when I come out of the committee meeting. They wanted to make sure that I understood they were right. You know? And so last week we had an EQC meeting, which is we have intern committees, and I'm on the EQC, which is probably one of the powerful committees in the legislature. But we talk about water quite a bit, and we had fishermen coming up there and saying we got to keep this water running. They'd just soon not see an irrigator get any drink of water. Basically, they'd just soon not see anybody enjoy water or use water. They want to be able to fish. And I understand. That's great. Cliff was talking about some fish stories last night, and I didn't know you could have one that long or whatever you're saying. But anyway, fish, that's an experience. But we've been so selfish. Let me have what I got, and I don't care about whatever else happens to anybody else. Yep. They might think different when they don't have nothing to eat. Sometime when that hasn't happened, but that's what I deal with, and parks is part of it too. So we deal with that all the time. But you see people saying, "I'm owed this. This is my right." I don't know if it is or not. No. But that's kind of what our society is about, and I think it's leaked into the church a little bit. We need to not be selfish about what's going on. Don't do things with selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard each other as more important than yourself. If we need to remember that as we go throughout life, I think. That's what the... And what's really beautiful about this is how Paul says this is really a good example here. Have this attitude like Jesus had. What did he do? He was up there in glory, and he came down to be an example for us to live on this earth. And then he went to the point of death, even death on the cross, to be a sacrifice for us. That's a pretty good sacrifice. That's a pretty good shot of humility there. I think we need to look at that, and that can be our example. I'm not going to be a lot longer here, but let's read the next. Three verses. It says, "Therefore also God highly exalted him, bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." Jesus was humble and done a lot of things, and he was rewarded. I think that's another lesson we need to look at. If he wasn't doing it for the reward, and we shouldn't do it for the reward, but that's what happened. If God is for us, who can be against us? I was going to read another passage of scripture if I can remember where it's at. Here it is. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Verse 13. Let's just look at how Jesus was exalted. And there's a couple translating errors in here, and the boys have pointed them out to me a couple times. "For he delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of creation," which Kirk points out he was part of creation, so he couldn't have been the firstborn of creation. He was part of creation. But that's a mistranslation there. "For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and in all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself might come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. I think, again, this is how Jesus was exalted. Jesus is with our Father in heaven now, and I think it's important for us to understand that part. Let's read chapter or verse 12 in Colossians chapter 2. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my absence only, but now much more in my presence. Not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. What did Kirk say last night? We're not just going to fall into heaven. We need to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Beth and I were at a funeral here a couple weeks ago. It was actually a neighbor of ours that when we lived at Turner, and the sweet lady done a lot of stuff for us, and we were pretty dirt poor at them in them days, and we didn't have very much, and they helped us a few times, and they didn't have a lot either, but they still helped us. But I've always really appreciated her. But her and my mom are really good friends, and they talk quite a bit. And at the funeral, it was in a Lutheran church, and that's where she attended. They died, I actually was sprinkled in the Lutheran church years ago, that's where my folks went, and I don't think it was a real big deal to them. They just went because they wanted to go somewhere, and they could probably party with the best of anybody, in them days. In 1959, they were immersed into Christ. And a guy by the name of Orrin Hardenbrook immersed them, and they attended the Turner Christian Church. That was back when the Christian Church wasn't woke, and I don't know, I'm not sure what woke really means. I tried to find a deal. It's something between ignorant and stupidity, I think. But
amen.
So anyway, my dad and mom changed, and they were dedicated Christians. They were good people. That was the same place where Alice Simons was immersed, and Lynn Jensen, Alice's Lynn or Alice was Lynn's grandma, and Clarence Gohl was immersed there. So that made a pretty good splash in Christ Church movement, I think. With the Alice, of course, was down there, and so. That was I got to go to Bible class with Lynn and Larry Cole, so I guess that's how things kind of finger out, I guess. We at the Christian Church were supported Jay for a long time there. My mom and dad did for years after that even, but so. It all kind of come around, but my point here is mom and dad changed, and they had a couple stories, and they come and apologize to me afterwards about it. There was a lot of people there, but they come and apologize to me about telling the story, not telling me about it. But they told about mom and Rose ironing and talking on the phone, and they talked about. They said mom was talking about Christianity, and of course there was a different light that they were shedding on things. Has anybody ever went to a funeral where somebody was going to hell? I don't ever remember going to one. Everybody's always going to be looking down on us, you know, and everybody, you know, everybody's going to heaven. When you look at some of these passages, I don't really think that's quite the deal. But anyway, they said Edith and Rose were talking on the phone, and they said Edith brought up the fact that only the people in the Christian church were going to heaven, and Rose's comment was, Edith, you'll be surprised. There'll be some Lutherans and some Catholics there when you get there. I think you'll be surprised. That's what she said. She wasn't plumb sure about it, but she was a sweet lady, and I'm sorry to say she's probably the one that's surprised. But the point being is I was about as proud as my mom as I could have been during that little deal there, because that's what she was trying to do, was concerned about somebody's soul. She wanted her to work out her own salvation with fear and trembling. That's what we need to do. We need to encourage others to do all we know, all the people we know. And when, like I mentioned, in the legislature, we have a Bible study there, and it's kind of a worthless Bible study, but it's, you know, because it's pretty shallow. But at least people are reading the scriptures, and it maybe gives me an opportunity to think about that. Just a note, we never have had a Democrat there. We announce it all the time. They don't care about the scriptures that much, I guess. But until this year, we had a rabbi from Bozeman that's in the legislature, come over there, come to our Bible study. That's the only one that's ever came. And he's far from being a Christian, I'll tell you that now. But anyway, the point being is we need to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. And I, you know, as I work with some of them guys, it's been a challenge. Some great guys, and one of the people that I and you could pray for that. One of the people that I hold to high esteem is Rich's brother-in-law, Tom McGilvery, Senator Tom McGilvery, and we've had great conversations. He knows a lot of stuff. Rich and Robert will tell you that, and a great guy. And we need to pray for him, and I want to try to figure out how to make things work with him. But we need to have that on a burning desire. We need to vision people in that flame of fire forever. Because that's what's important. If we don't do that, then they're going to be lost, like our good neighbor that thought Mom might be surprised who was going to be in heaven. And sadly, she's probably the one that's going to be surprised. And so I just wanted to leave some of them thoughts with you. Appreciate you listening to me, and thanks for being here, and let's have some good fellowship this weekend.